الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، الله سبحانه وتعالى about this month of Ramadan, الله سبحانه وتعالى mentioned and said شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Allah said that this is the month of Ramadan in which Allah سبحانه وتعالى revealed and sent down the Quran. So Ramadan is the month of the Quran. And therefore, I think it's a good point to for us to think about and remind ourselves and say that what is the right of the Quran on us? What is the haqq of the Quran on us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so many references to the Quran itself in the Quran, to its divine origin, to its revelation, to its the fact that it's protected, both its words and its meanings and its practice, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that it is a book in which there is no doubt, a book in which there is no ikhtilaf, there is no confusion, there is no conflict, and so on. So what is the right of the Quran on us? The Quran has four rights that must be fulfilled. And if you recall, those of us, I think yesterday's Taraweeh, we heard in Surah Al-Furqan, yesterday's Taraweeh, in Surah Al-Furqan, we heard the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Nabi will complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about what his ummah has done to the Quran. And the Nabi will say, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will complain against, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't want to use the word us, but against his own ummah. May Allah protect us from this, because what is the protection from the complaint of the Nabi? And Allah said that he will say, هذا القرآن مهجورة. The Nabi will complain and say that these are the people, my people have thrown the Quran behind their back. So therefore, it is very important for us to understand and remind ourselves over and over again about what are the rights of the Quran, and then do our best to fulfill those rights. There are four rights. The Quran has four rights that must be fulfilled. The first right of the Quran is that it must be read, tilawat. Not only in Ramadan, not once in a week, not once in a year. It should be read every day. The Quran, the tilawat of the Quran must be done every day. Now the reading itself has a right. The Quran is not to be read any way we like. The Quran is not to be read in an Urdu accent or a Telugu accent or an English accent. The Quran is to be read according to the rules of reading of the Quran, which is called tajweed. So therefore, to read the Quran, to learn to read the Quran, to learn the rules of tajweed is fard on every Muslim. He must do it. You can also read the Quran in, transliteration and so on and so forth. But afzal, the best way is to learn Arabic itself and to read the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the language in which it was revealed. So the right of the Quran is that it should be read. And read in keeping with its rights. The right of reading. I am not referring to the qirat of the Quran. That is further benefit, alhamdulillah. But recitation or the tune of recitation is not something which is fard on you. Alhamdulillah, if you can do it well, that's good. If you can't do it, it's not a problem. But the correct recitation of the Quran, in that is also included that the Quran must be read at a pace and at a speed which enables and makes possible its correct recitation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically prohibited reading the Quran fast. In Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Muzammil recommended that it must be read in a nice and gentle and good tone. So, to read the Quran so fast, now we are not saying that you have to read it, you know, one line in an hour, but the point is that if you are reading it so fast, that because of the speed of recitation, the rules of tajweed are getting compromised and you are unable to fulfill the right of the Quran in terms of its reading, then obviously that is a sin, because you are violating the right of the Quran that it should be read properly. So reading it too fast is not recommended. We know the famous hadith where Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah and he said, please tell me how much Quran should I read? And Nabi sallallahu told him something. He said, Ya Rasulullah, this is too less, give me something more. And he kept on asking for more and more and more until Rasulullah told him, it is the right of the Quran that you should not read it, you should not complete it in less than 3 days. Right? So what does it mean? How many juz per day? Maximum 10. He said it is the right of the Quran that it should not be completed in less than 3 days. So Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu took this with him. Later on in his life, he lived to be 97 or something. He lived for a very long time. Later on in his life, he used to say, I wish I had not pestered and pressured the Nabi to give me more and more, because now in this age, it is very difficult for me to do it. Imagine reading 10 juz a day, every day of your life. And this is, he took it from the Prophet ﷺ himself. So it becomes fard on him. He has to do it. So he said, I wish I had not pressed the Prophet ﷺ so much that now it has become a difficult thing for me to fulfill. So it is the haqq of the Quran that it must be recited, and it must be recited at a pace which allows the reciter to do justice to that recitation. So the first right of the Quran, that it must be recited. Second right of the Quran is that we must understand it. So simply reciting it parrot fashion or reciting it like a tape recorder is tantamount only to making a noise. If you are making a sound and you do not know what that sound means, what is the difference between speaking and making a sound? Sound has no meaning, you don't understand the sound. Speaking means you understand the meaning. If I speak to you in a language that you don't understand, for you, what does it mean? Nothing, it's sound. No, it's just noise. It has meaning only if you understand what that sound means. So therefore, it is, the Quran is not noise. The Quran is not a sound. The Quran is not something which came for the music or the tune or something. No, the Quran came to be understood. Therefore, the second right of the Quran is that we understand the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. Understanding has two aspects to it. One is the aspect of the linguistic meaning of whatever we are saying. So minimum, absolute minimum is at least you know the word. At least you know what the word means. Alhamdulillah, we know what Alhamdulillah means. All praise and all thanks is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbil Alameen, the Rabb, the creator and the sustainer and the cherisher and the protector of the universes, of the worlds. So we know this meaning. Second right of understanding actually goes into the third part. Second right of understanding is to understand that meaning in your heart. And the sign of that is that it produces an effect. And what is the proof of this? The proof of this is the Quran itself, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the mu'mineen, the believers are only those who, when the word of Allah is, and when the name of Allah is pronounced before them, their hearts shiver with the fear and grace and majesty of Allah. So just listening to the Quran must produce an effect on the heart. This is the haqq of the Quran. Obviously, that cannot happen if you don't even understand the linguistic meaning of what you are saying. It's impossible. I mean, it's logically impossible. But it is possible that you understand the linguistic meaning, but it still does not have an effect. And that's what we have to guard against. So you understand the logistic meaning. For example, the Qari reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, he said, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We know the meaning of what has that done to us in the heart? Nothing. Nothing. For by and large, we seem to ignore Surat al-Fatiha. Yeah, that's default. I still remember in one Sheikh Saad al-Shuraim, Saud al-Shuraim in Haram, one day in reciting Surat al-Fatiha, he cried so much that he could not, you know, I mean, he finished it, but it took some time. And somebody says, oh, Surat al-Fatiha mein kai kuttar ho rahe? Kya karenge bichare ko jahalat mein? Why is he crying in Surat al-Fatiha? So because he understands Surat al-Fatiha, that's why he's crying in Surat al-Fatiha. I still recall, and this is not a reflection on anybody, I still recall, I was in Jamaat in the US, in a place called Raleigh in North Carolina, and it was Jummah, and at that time also, just like now in Gaza, this tamasha is going on. That time also there was something like this going on with the Israelis in Palestine. And the Imam, who was a young Sudani Imam, in the Jummah, in the first rakat, he started with the first ayat of Surah Al-Isra. Subhanalladhi asara bi'abdihi laylam minal masjidil harami ilal masjidil aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwa samiul basir. He started with this ayah. He came to ilal masjid al haram, min al masjid al haram, ilal masjid al aqsa, and he could not complete that ayah. He cried so much, the whole masjid cried so much, that finally he said, Qul huwallahu ahad, and he finished surah, he read Surah Al Ikhlas, and he went into ruku. He could not get, he did not even complete that ayah. This is the difference between an imam who understands what he is reading and people who are reading it mechanically. So it is the right of the Quran that it must be understood, and that understanding is linguistic, obviously, but it is also understanding in the heart. And I gave you the dalil for this. The ayat of Surah Al-Anfal, where Allah said, when the name of Allah is mentioned, there is an effect on the heart. When the tilawat of the Quran is done, تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Their iman increases. And as a consequence of that, what happens? وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And on their Rabb they trust. They have tawakkul on Allah. So therefore, this issue of understanding in two parts. Third right of the Quran is something which develops from this, which is that it should be practiced. Understanding is in all its aspects. Practice is specific to the ahkam of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So wherever there is a hukum of Allah in the Quran, then it is the right of the Quran that this hukum must be implemented. That this order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be practiced, it must be brought into our lives. So wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, and I don't want to make a whole list, we know all this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered some things directly. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, and he said whatever he had to say, and those are direct hukum for us. In some other cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered also directly, but not so directly, and so on. So it is very important for us that the Quran must be implemented in our lives. That's the third right of the Quran. The fourth right of the Quran is that it should be, the message of the Quran must be propagated. Dawa ilallah, Dawatul Islam. This is also the right of the kalam of Allah. The Quran did not come for us to hold it close to our hearts, to keep it inside our houses, to hide it from the rest of the world. No. The Quran came for us to take it into every corner of the globe and to propagate its message by word, and even more importantly, by action. People listen with their eyes. They don't listen with their ears. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. And therefore, it is very important for us to ensure that we practice. And that practice, we take it out and we propagate. So, four rights of the Quran: tilawat, reading it, understanding the meaning of the Quran, and the understanding is both linguistic and in the heart, then practicing, bringing that kalam into our lives, obeying the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number four is propagating the message of the Quran to the rest of the world. These are the rights of the Quran. Now, why am I saying rights? Because rights are some things which, if they are not fulfilled, then we will be questioned about them and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from His punishment. But if Allah wishes, if we don't fulfill those rights, then Allah has the right to punish. The Quran is the closest that we will get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu in this life, because the Quran is the attribute of Allah. It is the kalam of Allah. It is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot see Allah, but we read His speech. We hear His speech. That's the closest that we can get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life, is through His kalam. The Quran is the shafa. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no better one to make shafaat than the kalam of Allah. The Quran will make shafaat for those who fulfill its rights. So let us learn to give the Quran the importance that is due to it. Looking at the Quran with respect as the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ibadat. Reading it is ibadah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give 10 hasanat, 10 good deeds for every letter of the Quran that you read. And he said that I do not say that alif, lam, mim is one letter. Alif is one letter, lam is one letter, and mim is one letter. So just alif, lam, mim alone will give you how many? 30. And you and I know that on the day of judgment, the difference between Jannah and Jahannam is how many hasanat?
One.
One. One. And you are getting 30 just by saying alif, lam, mim, or listening to alif, lam, mim, because listening to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, in salah, is considered to be as if you are reading it yourself. Now, just as a side note, now think about this issue of 8 rakat and 20 rakat of Taraweeh. This is where I say, never allow ilm to become a hijab, to become a curtain in getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the greatest traps of shaitan, where shaitan uses fiqh as a means of moving you away from Allah, instead of as a means of getting close to Allah. He uses fiqh. He's not using sin. He's using the knowledge of Islam. So he will tell you, you know, after all, Taraweeh is only sunnah. Taraweeh is only nafil. Where is the dalil to say Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed 20 rakat? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray 8. No problem. We accept all that. But answer one question. You prayed 8. In those 8 rakat, you heard maybe 1/3 of the juz of Quran. And somebody else prayed 20. And that person heard the other 2/3. Or the other half, whatever, right? So you heard half a juz, the other person heard a full juz. Who has more hasanat? Simple. Math. I'm not talking fiqh, I'm talking math. Simple addition. Do it for yourself. Today, go home. Do this. I mean, you have calculators, right? So do it. Do this for yourself. Go home today. One juz is roughly 20 pages. So take 10 pages. Count the number of letters, not words, letters. Take a calculator. Count the number of letters. Multiply by 10. That is the number of hasanat for doing nothing except standing behind the imam. Khalas. You get tired standing, sit down. You feel drowsy, doze. As long as you don't lie down and go to sleep, it's fine. If you're standing, you doze too much, you'll fall down. So, you know. See how easy it is to gain good things. And how shaitan traps us and tells us, I'm praying 8 rakat. Pray, no problem. Pray 8 rakat. Alhamdulillah, there is no sin on you. You will not go to Jahannam. Nothing will happen. Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept your 8 rakat. But also be absolutely clear in your mind that you are not getting the hasanat which somebody who prayed 20 has got. Of that also there is no doubt. Because Allah is adil. Allah will not give you the same number of good deeds as somebody who did double the work that you did. No way on the face of the planet, or on that day there is no planet on the face of the Maidan of Hashar, are you going to get the same number of hasanat for 8 rakat as somebody else got for 20? No way on the face of the Maidan of Hashar. It is not going to happen. It cannot happen. And you got it for free. And then all the benefit of getting into Ramadan and getting it in standing. For example, the one qawl of Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, jazakumullah khair, for he said that the 10 which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised, 10 hasanat per letter, refers to reading the Quran outside of Salah. He said when you read the Quran in Salah, in Qiyam, Allah gives you 100 hasanat per letter. So now you don't have 30, you got 300. So do that also. Today, this is your job, right? All the 8 racketeers, sit down and do this job. 10 pages, count the number of letters, multiply by 10 and multiply by 100 and look at the number and say, I, so-and-so, son of so-and-so, resident of Hyderabad Sharif, have decided that I don't want these good deeds. On the day of judgment, I am not interested in these good deeds. Look at the paper, say it to yourself and come and pray 8 rakat. Let me see how many of you, how much iman have you got, what will you do? See, I am not propagating, believe me, I am not propagating 20 rakat. I don't, as far as I am concerned, the only one I am concerned about is myself. Period. I am saying it for your benefit. If you want the good deeds, all you have to do is to go and stand behind the imam. Wallahi, subhanallah, I mean nothing more. Is the poor imam who is doing all the hard work. But if you don't want to do even that, that's your choice. That is why on the day of judgment, you and I will not be able to say to Allah, Ya Allah, you know what, I wanted to do it, but I never got a chance. That nobody is going to say. No one is going to be able to say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. We kiss it goodbye, that's up to us. Time for itikaf is coming. And I know all the excuses that shaitan will put in itikaf. This busy, I'm so busy here, so busy there, so busy, the whole world will come to a halt if I go to sit in the masjid. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. The way the world is going, it will be a jolly good thing if it comes to a halt. But that opportunity of itikaf, gone. And you know and I know. We don't know whether we'll see it the next year. So don't allow fiqh to come in the way of getting close to Allah. Don't allow your knowledge of Islam to become your biggest problem. Knowledge of Islam is supposed to get you close to Allah. Don't allow shaitan to play games with the knowledge of Islam. I'll tell you one final story which I have mentioned before. I was going to South Africa. And the flight which I usually take on Emirates leaves here at 10:30, and then I get the other flight from Dubai at 2 o'clock. This time I took the night flight. So it leaves here at 10 in the night, reaches Dubai by about 12 o'clock. The next flight to Johannesburg is about 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. or something like this. So I had about 3-4 hours in the lounge. Now, I'm leaving here at 10, so I finished my Isha and everything else. I reached Dubai. I went to the lounge, checked in, had a cup of tea, and I thought to myself, I'm going to now go and lie down for a couple of hours and get some sleep. Then suddenly thought came into my mind, why not pray tahajjud? Then immediately, the Mufti Azam, who is always there to advise us, he says, tahajjud, in travel, even fard salah, you pray khasar. Tahajjud is nafil, what is the point, what is the need to pray tahajjud? Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved me. So I said to my, I replied to the Mufti Azam, I said, tahajjud, in safar, in the journey, a dua is even more accepted. That dua, in tahajjud, in sujood. So I went and made wudu. I went and prayed by tahajjud peacefully. Now my point is, if I did not know this is not great knowledge. Every Muslim should know this.
But if I did not know this issue of khasar, even this doubt wouldn't have come, no? So the doubt came because I know the hukam as with regard to khasar. So this is nafil, this is far. This is how shaitan traps you. If he cannot make you do a sin, then what he does is he tries to make you do less of a good deed. Or he tries to take away something from it to say, well, you know, this is okay. Maybe we should do this tomorrow, inshallah. Let's do this tomorrow, because this is a topic by itself. So tomorrow we'll talk about how the shaitan trap. But for today, please understand four hukuk, rights of the Quran, tilawat, reading, understanding, both verbally and inside the heart. Third is practicing. And fourth is propagating the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I mentioned, among the fadail of Quran is the good deeds we get just by reading and just by listening to that. And especially I mentioned Taraweeh, because this is the only time we do it in Ramadan. And also in that also half the month is already gone. So let us try to ensure that we maximize the benefit and the gift that Allah has given us and not get sidetracked by shaitan and our own personal laziness and whatnot. And then we run away from this. All the people who make this big argument about 8 rakat and how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed only 8 rakat, they don't mention one very important thing, which is the duration of those 8 rakat which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to pray 8 rakat in 6 hours. He prayed 8 rakat because the hadith of 8 rakat is very clear. What Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a man came to him and he said, how should I pray Qiyamul Layl? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, pray 2 by 2. What does it mean? It means he said, don't pray three rakat, don't pray 4 at a time. Pray 2 by 2. And he said, when you find that there is a danger of the sun coming out, meaning time for Fajr is coming, he said, make 1 rakat and make it witr. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, 1 rakat means you add that 1 rakat to the 2, so you pray 3. Imam Shafi'i and others said, 1 rakat means 1 rakat, so therefore 4 witr, that 1 rakat by itself can be prayed. Leave that aside. The arguments of the Aima are the arguments of people of knowledge. We don't have to go there. But my point is, why is he saying that when you fear the danger of sun coming out? Because that's how they prayed. They prayed Qiyamul Layl for the whole night. Allah said, Ya ayyuhal muzammilu qumil layla illa qalila. Stand for the whole night except for a little bit. So all the 8 rakat. Now you want to finish 8 rakat in half an hour and buzz off. And then you want to give this argument to say Rasulullah prayed 8 rakat. You want to pray 8 rakat like the Prophet? Most welcome. 6 hours, stand here, no problem. So these are all arguments from shaitan. Arguments of laziness, arguments of shaitan. Nothing to do with the fiqh. Nothing to do with the fiqh. So please understand, don't fool yourself. Don't deprive yourself of free benefits which we are getting. Because as I said, on the day of judgment, one hasana, one single good deed will spell the difference between Jannah and Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. We ask Allah to enable us to get the maximum benefit of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, get the maximum benefit of Taraweeh, get the maximum benefit of Ramadan, and not lose even one single hasana that we could have got. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you in keeping with what you do, and then to extend that reward in keeping with His majesty and grace, to accept your amal, to make them perfect, and then to accept them, and then to reward them in keeping with His majesty and grace. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.